What would Jesus Christ say to his church today if he were here? What would he say to you? What do you think he would be saying, looking at the condition of his church today, looking at the condition of the lives of many of his people today? What would Jesus Christ say to us as a church and as individuals? I'd like to give you the answer to that today, because it is recorded in Scripture. Turn with me to the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation. At a message that is recorded here for us that speaks powerfully to what the condition of the church would be in the end of the age, and what the condition of the lives of many of God's people would be. Some good, some not so good, as we will see. We're going to take a look at the message to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, says this: "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants things which must shortly take place," or margin says quickly take place, swiftly, "and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ and to all things that he saw." And then this important verse: "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." The time is near from the point of view of we don't know how many years we have left before the end of this age. We don't know for sure. We don't know how long we will live. So whether we live until the end of this age or whether we die and it comes in the resurrection, the time is near. And picking it up in verse 9 of this chapter, "I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos." He was there for the word of God, he said, and for the testimony of Jesus. He had been banned. He had been sent there as a prisoner. He said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." He was being given a vision here, a vision. The Lord's day in the Bible is talking about the time at the end of the age and the return of Jesus Christ. "And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia." That would be the area of Asia Minor or Turkey today, area of Turkey. And notice verses 18 through 20. "I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death." He has the power over the death and the grave. "Write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches." So we go on then into the message that God gave to John, revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants in the end time. Now, how can we look at this message? There are several ways that you're probably familiar with that you can read these words of Jesus to the churches. One obviously is that these messages were written to seven actual congregations at that time, almost 2,000 years ago, in the area of Asia Minor. They existed. They were seven congregations. These messages were to them. So there's a historical aspect of it. So we'll call that the past. Then there is the present aspect of it. As we go through here, you will see that Jesus says to every message to that congregation, he says, ends it with, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So there's an aspect to these messages that is for the present. Whatever era or time any Christian would be reading these words, it was for them. "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So we'll look at the present. And then there is a future aspect, the prophecy aspect of it. There is the understanding. You can read various commentaries even, that this is a picture of the church of God and the people of God from the first era, the time that Christ began the church, until his return. That it covered seven, as we used to call it, eras or stages of the church down through history. From the time the church was founded, 31 AD, by Jesus Christ, until his return at the end of this age. And that this is somewhat prophetic, these seven church eras. So let's pick it up now in chapter 2. Now, which of these meanings do you feel is the most important of the three that I brought out? The past, the present, the future. They're all important because lessons can be learned from history. What's coming in the future, it's important to know, prepare for it. But most important, brethren, as we go through, I'm going to emphasize, is how it applies right now, this message, to you and me, and to the church as a whole. Verse 1, Ephesians 2. To the angel of the church of Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was a major metropolis. It was a major city. It was a wealthy city, trade city. And the church at Ephesus became the mother church of all the churches. It's where Paul spent a great deal of his ministry, and Timothy. And there were many, many small congregations in Ephesus. It was probably the largest one of the churches. They didn't have one building where everybody met together. They met in smaller groups in people's homes and small places at that time, scattered around. "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." So we see in the scriptures that Jesus Christ is always present in his church, observing, evaluating, judging, working with. He's called the head of the church. There's only one head of the church mentioned in the Bible. No man's name is mentioned except Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the only true head. So we all need to realize he walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Another interesting thing that we'll see as we go through these seven eras of the churches are the different attitudes that you will find in different congregations. You ever notice that in any congregation you've ever been to, any churches that you have visited, that there can be different attitudes and different spirits? And so, brethren, you and I radiate a certain attitude or spirit as a congregation. And here we find all of these seven called the church of God, but having a different spirit and a different attitude. And some of them Christ, of course, corrected and condemned. But let's read on. The way Christ does it is a good way. He always begins with the good that a person may have. Before he would say, "But I have someone against you," he brings out the good. He says, "I know your works and your labor and your patience," or perseverance, "that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles." Now, whenever something is brought up like this, it means it was a problem at that time. So obviously, at that time, there were many claiming to be apostles, and they were not. They were lying. And at that time, an apostle had to be one who actually saw Christ or had contact with him. So there were many saying, "I'm one of the apostles," or "an apostle." And they are not. They're liars. And he compliments them and says, "You have persevered. This is good. And you have patience, and you have labored for my name's sake, and you have not become weary." That's a compliment. Now, not becoming weary doesn't mean that you don't ever become tired. We do, don't we? We become tired. What it means in the Greek is they never gave up. They didn't quit. Now, some people have quit. I know people who were once in the church of God, believing the truth of God, obedience to God, who quit. And he goes on then after complimenting them and says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. So I have to ask myself, you've got to ask yourself, brethren, does this apply to you? He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Have you lost your first love? You might say, what was your first love? I appreciated Dan's sermonette today, his message. Very good. I think the lessons that we learn in our lives like that should be shared with others. We're to help one another. And as we all make breakthroughs or learn in our life and are growing, we need to encourage and inspire others and help them so that we don't lose our love for God. And this is what was beginning to happen to this first era of the church. They were just losing their first love. They were losing their zeal for God. That's what was taking place. How about you? Does this apply to you? Therefore, he says, remember from where you have fallen. Remember when you were on fire for God and when you loved God and loved the church and loved the truth. Remember from where you have fallen and repent. Pretty straightforward, isn't it? Repent and do the first works. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. A lot of people have been removed from the church of God. Now, maybe they've moved on to what they consider a better church. I don't know. But I'm speaking from my perspective. And from what I hope is God's perspective, that God's way is to believe in and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, but also to become an obedient Christian who keeps the laws and commandments of God, following Christ's example. God will remove you, and he will remove me. There have been many ministers who have been removed from the church of God, whose candlestick has been removed, and members have been removed, because they fell away from the truth. They lost their first love, and it's the light is going out. I'm not saying they're lost eternally. There is a tribulation that lies ahead that will probably bring many who know the truth and have grown lukewarm. It'll probably bring them to repentance, but what a way to have to repent through great suffering. He goes on, but you have that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which also I hate. And again, you can do a little homework in Bible dictionaries, Bible commentaries, and apparently, you know, this was a sect or a group that developed within the church that compromised with the world. And Ephesus was a center of pagan worship, pagan gods. And you see that happening today, don't you? I mean, the society is powerful, powerful influence on people today. Television, an awesome, powerful influence. Movies, an often powerful influence. I don't have to tell you all those influences that bombard us every day. And pretty soon, we can watch sex on TV, sex in the movies, evil. We went to the movies the other day, my wife and I, and the commercials, some of the commercials there show, is just straight out demonism, some of the movies that Hollywood cranks out. So that's nothing new. If you go to the movies, you see it too. But the point is, it can get to the point, slowly but surely, you know, the frog in the water, we get used to it. But God says, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and that was idolatry. Worshipping God through sex, even, as part of what was being done in Ephesus. Immorality of all kinds developing. God says, I hate the deeds of those people. Nicolaitans, it's just two Greek words that means destroy the people. Laos means people, and the Greek word nikeo means consume or conquer. So they destroyed the people. Then what I mentioned, he was in ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So there's a message, and it's for us today, isn't it? Let's go on to the next one. The important thing, one little important thing to remember, is the Ephesian area was fairly wealthy and well-to-do in a prosperous city. Now we come to where the brethren were poor. Let's go to the verse 8, to the angel or messenger of the church. Angel, most places in Revelation where it says angel, it's talking about a heavenly messenger. That word is used, I wrote it down here, 67 times in the book of Revelation, and it refers to a heavenly messenger. and all of those places. But notice to the church in Smyrna. So let's say you traveled from the city of Ephesus on to Smyrna and visited that congregation the following Sabbath. These things says the first and the last who was dead and who came to life. Now he says to this group of people, I know your works and your tribulation, people who had many trials, and your poverty. This congregation was poor compared to some of the others. They were in poverty. But he adds, and you are rich, spiritually speaking here, because their poverty kept them on their knees close to God. And they had great tribulation, a lot of persecution. He says, I know the blasphemy of those who say that they are Jews, and they are not, but they are of the synagogue of Satan. Synagogue, just another term for church. So there is a church of Satan in the world today that misleads people and deceives them and doesn't tell them the truth and doesn't teach them the truth. So speaking of being a Jew, a true Christian becomes a spiritual Jew. So not everybody who claims to be a Jew or a Christian is one. It goes on and he says in verse 10, do not fear any of these things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And so, you know, we have to, I haven't been through that yet, have you? I mean, my trials have just been enduring and persevering and hanging in there as I get older. It's been more, I mean, not that we haven't had other trials. We all do have lots of trials in our lives in this world. But I've been thrown into prison, I haven't been beaten, and I haven't shed blood for what I believe. And some people have. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Now, if you're looking at it prophetically, and as far as the eras of the church, we've taught that this was the era of the persecution of Emperor Diocletian from 303 to 313 AD, where many were put to death if they didn't worship the emperor, emperor worship. And God tells them, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life, eternal life. So it may take that for some of us. You know, we have to realize we haven't had it that rough yet. Sure, we have trials and tests and problems and we stick together, but we haven't been put to death yet and thrown in prison and beaten and tortured for what we believe. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So this church was a church of poverty and poor people, but they were rich spiritually. Let's go on to the message to the next church. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword, Jesus Christ. I know your works. Now, I wanted to point out here in the previous church, the message to the Smyrna church, there are only two church eras that Jesus didn't say something, but I have somewhat against you. And that was one of them, the one that was poor, Smyrna. He didn't bring out anything bad about them, negative, that they had to repent of. But let's go on now, verse 13, to this other church. So let's say for another Sabbath you've moved on in Asia Minor to the other congregation in Pergamos. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. That city was a center for the worship of pagan gods, as many cities were at that time. And people who wouldn't worship those gods or worship the emperor were put to death. What this also reveals, doesn't it, brethren, and it's the direct revelation of Jesus Christ, is that Satan has a throne and a headquarters and a place that he dwells and rules from. And he identified it at this time where it was, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name, he told them. He complimented them. And you did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas, so Antipas, he may have been a minister, he may have been just a member of faith and trust in God, but he was martyred. Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was killed among you. Now, see, we haven't endured that yet, have we? You know, where one in our midst has actually been killed because they wouldn't compromise obedience to Jesus Christ. He was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there, that is, in your congregation, you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam. So here's in the church of God, in this congregation, are some who hold the doctrine of Balaam. Remember who he was? He was a false prophet. The story's back in Numbers chapter 22. He was a false prophet who taught Balak. Balak was king of Moab and taught the children of Israel, the men of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, it says, to worship pagan gods in their temples, and to commit sexual immorality. And what that means is they would go to the temples, and it was through having sex with the temple prostitutes that they would worship those pagan gods. And so there were some who were being led off into that. People will believe anything. I mean, my wife and I will watch television occasionally. We just saw the other day, it's this woman who people go to her and bring their pets, any kind of a pet, and she tells them what the pet is thinking and feeling. And have you seen that one? That's on television regularly. Yeah, and people sit there and listen to her tell them what their snake or rat or dog or cat. Now, a lizard the other day I saw, and she was saying, oh, he's feeling so terrible. And they're sitting there, oh, tell me more, tell me more. You know, we can think this is way out. It isn't way out. Anything you read in the Bible is happening out there today somewhere. It's just the way it is in the world today. There are Satan worshipers today. You can go on the internet, you can bring up the Church of Satan, Satan worshipers, idol worshipers, worshipers of sex. You can find all that on the internet today. So it's no different today than it was back then, in the church even. And, you know, it's well known that pornography is one of the biggest addictions that there is today, especially among men and even ministers. A lot of pastors struggle with those kind of things in their lives, and they need help. You also have those in the congregation who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. We've already talked about them. So have you ever come across anybody in the Church of God or a congregation of God or anywhere that has weird doctrines or beliefs or believes just about anything? I have today in the Church of God. You can find people who believe anything about anything. So it's no different. You know, we shouldn't look and say, boy, it was really bad back then, wasn't it? This message is for us today. Repent, Jesus says in verse 16, or I will come to you quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Christ will intervene eventually. Everyone will give account eventually. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So those who don't read these words that are written in the Word of God, who ignore them, when Christ comes, he says, didn't you read what I wrote to you? How come you didn't repent? But he gives the wonderful promise of those who overcome. Verse 17, he who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And you go back and read the Gospel of John chapter 6, when Christ talked about the bread that comes from heaven, the manna which is from God, and that is really Jesus Christ that we take into us, through the like the unleavened bread that we eat at Passover. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name. We're going to receive a new name, those who are overcomers and who resist the evils that Christ is talking about. He will give him a new name written that no one understands except him, a name that reflects individually our character, our responsibilities in the kingdom of God when Christ returns. We will be given a new name. So some mighty powerful lessons there, but boy, if you'd gone to that church on a particular Sabbath and heard people in that congregation talking about some of the things they were believed in doing, you'd probably have been shocked pretty bad, wouldn't you? It's amazing the things that have taken place and are taking place today. Let's go on to the next message. Let's say the next Sabbath you went on to Thyatira and visited that congregation. Now, did the angel of the church in Thyatira write these things, says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass? And he says of them, complimenting them, I know your works, your love, your service, your faith, and your patience or perseverance. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Some good things to say about this congregation. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who who calls herself a prophetess. So historically, there must have been a woman with that name calling herself a prophetess of God. And of course, symbolically, it means other things as well. There, you know, there literally was King Ahab, who had a wife, Jezebel, and who led him into idolatry. He was a king of Israel, and he did wickedly and evilly. This can also prophetically refer to the false churches of the world today, who have led many of God's people right back into the religion he called them out of. Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and beguile my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality. God is patient, but she did not repent. So if this is talking about the church, if God's church and God's people allow themselves to become a part of the world, drift back into the world, and immorality and the worship of physical things and idolatry, then we are guilty, then aren't we, of spiritual fornication or adultery? So it can apply in many different ways, historically, in the present, future. And God says in verse 22, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. So we know the Bible predicts in the end time, before the coming of Christ, there is coming a great tribulation upon this earth, upon God's people, that will try and test everyone. Notice what he says in verse 23, I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the hearts and minds. So what is God doing? He is busy right now, every day, in his church, finding out what is inside the heart and minds of his people, who loves him, who obeys him, who serves him. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. You know, God is absolutely fair. You know, when you stand before Jesus Christ, whether you live to see that day come or whether you die and are resurrected and see it happen, when you stand before Jesus Christ, do you know how he will judge you? He will judge you according to what he knows you understand. And that's how he'll judge me. That's how he'll judge everybody else. He'll be very fair because he knows what we know and understand, each of us. And so his judgment will be exactly the same for each one of us. He's going to look at us and say, what did you understand about me and my word? How did you live it and practice it and do it? He says, I will give to each one of you according to your works. But to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, and who have not known the depths of Satan, and here the NIV, I think, gets it across better. It says, the so-called deep secrets of Satan. You know, there's been in the past those who say, you know, you've got to explore the deep secrets. You've got to open your mind to the spirit, to Satan, the devil, or maybe they don't use that term, but you just got to open your mind, open it up, and find out what happens. Deep secrets of Satan. You know, there have been various churches who lead people off and all kinds of weird teachings about God. What was this one recently? Was it the cloning thing that came up? Yeah, it's this kind of group up in Montreal, Canada, you know, and they're kind of a strange belief. Very strange. There are lots of them out there, so I don't need to dwell on any particular one, do I? Probably better not to anyway. But he's saying that those who have not let themselves get off into the depths of Satan, so-called, I will put no other burden, I'll put on you no other burden. But hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. We use that scripture a lot. It applies to everybody. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the potter's vessels shall be broken to pieces, as I have also received my Father from my Father. And I will give him the morning star, that is Jesus Christ. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So applies to you, it applies to me. So I have to look at my own life, evaluate my own life before God and before these scriptures, because that's how I will be judged. God knows what I know. Let's go on to chapter 3. And to the angel of the church in Sardis. Sardis was a wealthy and important city. And he says to them, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." So maybe each church of God had a special angel, a guardian angel. You know, God has the archangels, and he speaks about Gabriel, Michael and Gabriel. But there may be other guardian angels that he places over the churches to be, watch over them and to guide them and to be his representative and be just that. The angels are just messengers of God, aren't they? Representatives of God to do his will and his bidding. And he says here, "I know your works." And what he says about the Sardis church, so here you are, you've moved on to another Sabbath, now you're visiting this congregation called the Sardis congregation, in the city of Sardis. He says, "You have a name, and you're alive, but you're dead." So there's only one way to really understand that. They were alive, but spiritually dead. You ever met somebody like that? You know someone like that? Have you known someone that once was spiritual, not only physically alive, but also spiritually alive and became spiritually dead? They just lost it. They lost faith. They lost love. They lost zeal. They stopped studying. They stopped praying. It happens. And it happened to some of these people. You have a name, you're alive, but you're dead. And he exhorts them, "Be watchful." The NIV here is a little stronger, better. It says, "Wake up and strengthen the things which remain." Because the truth was dying in this church that are ready to die. "For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard." Remember how you received and heard the truth about God. You know, and the only way, brethren, we can rise above our trials and problems in this life, the only way is you keep in perspective, it's all about God. It's all about what he's doing in our lives. And what really matters is the way we're going to end up. That's what really matters. "Remember how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch," if you don't wake up, if you don't watch world events, if you don't watch out for Satan the devil, he's mentioned quite a few times here to the churches, "I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you." So these people, he's warning, they're almost dead spiritually. "You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments." So he's saying there are a few people among you who are converted. So you, if you'd gone to this congregation, most of them would have been spiritually dead, and there would have been a few in their midst who were really converted. And he says, "They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life." Our names are written in the book of life whenever we repent, are baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. Whenever God gives his Holy Spirit to someone, then he writes their names down in what the Bible calls the book of life, of eternal life. And I like this too. He says, "And I will confess, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So you could go to Church of God congregations where most of the people would not be converted, or they've just lost it. You know, I mean, here we are all together. What are we? I hope that we're the next one. I hope we reflect more what we're going to read now. The message to Philadelphia. "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write." We all know Philadelphia, two Greek words. It means brotherly love. "These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens." The understanding of who David was, who his descendants are today, because God promised David it would be descendants sitting upon his throne to the very end of this age, and they do in Britain to this day, descendants of David sitting on the throne. Not doing too well today. They're slipped into the world as well, but they're there, and the throne of David exists today. Not the literal physical throne, but the position and the authority that is there. God is keeping his word, and the descendants of David exist today, and when Christ returns, he will sit upon and rule from the throne of David. But he goes on, notice in verse 8, to this church or this congregation, he says, I know your works. I have set before you an open door, and in Scripture, that open door was always for the purpose of doing the work of God, preaching the gospel to the world, serving, reaching out to people. God opens those doors, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength. So God's people are not going to be the great, powerful, mighty church in the world. Never were they ever called that in Scripture. They were always a small church, persecuted flock of God. Because they don't necessarily just go along with what the tradition says. It's got to be what the book says, the Bible. Not any man in authority, but the Word of God, the truth of God, what Jesus taught, what the apostles taught. And he says, you have a little strength, but you've kept my word. Okay, we hang on to the truth. And you've not denied my name. The authority of the name of Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 9, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan. Here's Jesus again talking about a false church called the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews, claim to be Christians, but they're not. They lie. And I will make them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. So some people are deeply sincere. Not only talk the talk, but they obey God. They strive to the best of their ability. I'm not saying, you know, Christians can slip and make mistakes and sin. We saw that in the life of King David, and he deeply repented, and God forgave him and restored him. He didn't take his spirit from him. So Christians can make mistakes and repent, but that's it, just it. They repent and they get up, and they get back to walking the walk, living like Christ lived with the help of God. They don't give up. And God loves those people who will obey him and serve him no matter what happens, and they don't give up. And when they slip, make a mistake, they beg God's forgiveness, and but their heart loves God and his way. And he says to them, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. There is, you know, we were getting into even prophecy, prophetic, the end of the age, the time coming. Notice what he says in verse 11 to this church, this congregation. Look, you read nothing bad about the Philadelphia. Wouldn't it be good to go into that congregation? They have brotherly love. They love God's word. They're walking through the doors to do the work of God. They've got the zeal to do the work of God. Nothing bad about them at all. They're doing good, really good. He says, behold, I come quickly, hold fast what you have, that no one take your crown. The crown represents what Christ is going to give us, our reward when he returns, isn't it? Eternal life is the gift of God. Can't earn it. It comes through Jesus Christ's sacrifice when we accept that and repent. But the reward will be a position or office of service in the kingdom of God. An office of service, serving with Jesus Christ when he returns. Hold fast that you have, that no one take your crown. Do you know anyone who's lost their crown? I know some people that I think have lost their crown. That is, I'm not saying they've lost eternal life or salvation, because you can always repent. Can always repent and say, oh God, how come I let myself be deceived and I went right back into the world and into what you call me out of. They can repent of that mistake, but they've destroyed a lot of character. And the reward when Christ returns, the gift, that common gift, you know, whether we've labored our whole life or where we've labored 1 year. Remember that parable of laborer in the field, and one labored all day long, and the other worked 1 hour at the end of the day, and they both got one penny. And the one said, it wasn't fair. You know, gift of eternal life is going to be that basic wage for everyone that repents and accepts Christ as their Savior and strives to follow Him and live His way of life, that way of life. But there will be a reward for our works and our service and our overcoming. And that's what he's talking about here. Hold fast what you have. Don't let any man take your crown. Because you'll be sorry. You know, I don't want to, you know, I'm getting up there now in years, and I have fewer years left than I've already lived. And I don't want to get to the end of my life and Christ comes or I'm resurrected from the dead and I have to say, oh man, I wish I had had more vision. I wish I had more faith. Jesus, forgive me. And he says, enter my kingdom, but this person receives this reward, the crown. So that crown, I think, it will be a reflection of our character that we've built over the years and a steadfast character through decades of trials in our lives. And he says to this congregation, to these people, and to all of us, to him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. That's talking about somebody who's a leader. A pillar was a strong support, a leader. So when we talk about servant leadership, it's just about learning to be servants like Christ and learning to be leaders like Jesus Christ. God's looking for leaders in his temple. And we'll be someday pillars in the temple of God, and we'll go no more out, our permanent home with God. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. Imagine some people are going to represent headquarters and God. That's what this is telling you here. Some will be pillars in the temple of God. They'll bear the name of God and the name of the city of God, where they dwell and where they live, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. That's why I keep the vision, brethren, of what it's all about, and keep that vision. It's so important. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's to you and me. And then the final message in closing. Final message is to the church in Laodicea. So we've moved on for another Sabbath now. We've gone to another congregation. We've left the one where there was a lot of brotherly love and a lot of zeal to do the work, all that type of thing. Nothing negative about the Philadelphia congregation. Now we move on to Laodicea. Look at the difference in attitude and spirit that is here. Laodicea was a very wealthy city. It had a medical institute there. It produced a special salve. It produced a lot of things. The water that came into the city, though, was a lukewarm source. And that's why Christ uses the terminology that he does. Let's read this final message to this church, this congregation, these Christians who attended the congregation in Laodicea. These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works. You know, and the thing is here, he has nothing good to say. This is the only congregation he has nothing good to say about. He doesn't start off and say, well, here's your good works, but I have something against you. He says, I know your works. You're not cold and you're not hot. You're not somebody who doesn't know the truth, who isn't converted, but you're also not hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. But they were very rich. This was a very rich, prosperous city. Apparently they were so wealthy when there was an earthquake that did great damage to the city, they even turned down help from Rome. We don't need your help. We've got all the money and wealth we need. And Jesus says of them, because you are lukewarm, and what he means, of course, is in their attitude, spiritually, you're not cold, you're not hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Or you could say, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich, I've become wealthy, I have need of nothing. And money can do that to us, folks, can it? We all want more, need more. Sure we do. But unfortunately, in each of these church areas where there was great wealth, the people depended upon their wealth rather than God. And Laodicea was a wealthy church area. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked in God's sight spiritually. And so he said to them, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. My advice to you is to go through some real serious trials that you may be rich spiritually. And white garments that you may be clothed. White garments represent righteousness. That the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Open up your eyes that you might see your true spiritual condition. It doesn't necessarily equate with our physical condition, our physical blessings, our prosperity, our money. And then he says, as many as I love, and he loves all of them, he loves all of us, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent, or be sincere and repent. That applies to all of us, doesn't it? Various aspects of our lives. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. God will be there. All we have to do is knock. All we have to do is seek. Jesus said, ask and you'll receive, seek and you will find. That's what he says right here. Verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Brethren, this is the message to God's church and to God's people today.